Be here with you this morning. We're thankful for all your prayers and the safe travels that we had, and we're so glad to hear the good report of the meeting in Arkansas. And I can tell you that the Lord was with us in Maryland as well, and a lot of history up there in Maryland. I was visiting with the pastor of the church in Delaware, and I asked him what year the church was constituted, the pastor, and he said 1786. I thought, my goodness, that's 100 years before Union. And he said they were constituted before the United States Constitution. That's some heritage there. But we are thankful to be here with you this morning and appreciate the good singing and the prayer that's been offered up by Brother Danny. And I ask that you continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to consider some verses here in the 8th chapter of Romans and begin in verse 24. Romans 8, verse 24, he says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Now, in these verses we've read to you, tells us that we are saved by hope. Now, I think it's important, and we've mentioned this here time and time again, but then when you see the word saved in the Bible, it's to try to find an understanding of saved from what? And saved to what? This verse, if what's under consideration is eternal salvation, then he's told us that we're eternally saved by hope. But I don't believe this verse is teaching that. But what is it teaching? Well, the Bible definition of hope is something that you earnestly long for and you expect to happen. It's something you really want to happen and you expect to happen. Those are the two things that are required to meet the Bible definition of hope. Now, people say, well, we need a modern translation of the Bible. I'm going to tell you, we don't. Because the modern way that we use the word hope is like a wish. We say, well, I hope something happens, and you don't really expect for it to happen. That's a wish. A wish, you know, if I could stand up here and say, I wish I had $1 million. I'm not expecting that. I'm not really looking for that. But if I hope for something, I expect it to come according to the Bible definition of this word. The King James language was at its peak in the 1600s. Now imagine that. That's when they translated this Bible. Well, we are saved by hope. What does hope? I find it very interesting for us to understand things by understanding the opposite of them. The opposite of hope is despair. If you have no hope, then you're in a state of despair. You have no hope. He says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If you see something, and it's not something that you're waiting to happen that hasn't happened yet, that's not hope. If you're seeing it, that's not really hope. But if you hope for something you don't see, then you will with patience wait for it. I'd like for us to consider these verses this morning, but I'd like to really focus on the first part of verse 24 where he says we are saved by hope. You know, there's a lot of depressed people in this world, a lot of people in despair, a lot of people in despondency. But I'll tell you, the salvation that we experience in being saved from that condition of being in a state of despair, as Brother Danny prayed, that the faith that we have, that it keeps us from being downcast in that state. What helps us with that is our hope. You know, I believe that the child of God, if he truly follows the Lord like we ought, we all should, then he will never be downcast and in despair. There is nothing that this world could throw at the child of God that would get him downcast and despair if we truly understand what the Bible tells us that God has done for us. If you back up, I want you to notice verse 24 starts with the word for. And that's not a good place to start. It's not a good place to start right here in verse 24 if you don't know what was already contained in the previous verses. He says, we are saved for, we are saved by hope. What led up to that? Well, if you back up to verse 19, it says, well, again, it starts with the word for. I don't know if we have to back up a little bit further, but it says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Those two words, earnest expectation, you could replace with the word hope. Earnest expectation is a definition of hope in the Bible use of the word. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now that verse, verse 19, can be kind of confusing. But it's telling us that the earnest desire, expectation of the creature. Now, why does it say the word creature there? Well, let's hold on to that thought. Verse 20. For the creature, again that word, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Okay, there's hope again. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What is all this referring to? These words of creature and manifestation and hope. Well, what does all this amount to? Well, I want us to understand, first of all, why he uses this word creature. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Well, start in verse 8. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. He says, I'm just going to turn to it. I thought I could quote it, but I can't get it this morning. I maybe need a little bit more sleep. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right? So we take 2 Corinthians 5:17, we take Ephesians 2, and there's a creation that takes place that's not the original creation. We all understand in Genesis 1 that God created the heaven and the earth, and everything that we see today is the Lord's creation. Even you and I, made in the image of God, we are the Lord's creation. But I'm going to tell you, that creation fell when sin came into the world. Now we have storms, now we have different weather events and different things that take place, and there's war and commotion and all this stuff that happened because sin is now in the world. We have diseases and sicknesses. None of that would be here if sin was not in the world. So the creation was corrupted. But when someone is born again, they are now created in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us. Created in Christ Jesus. Here's what happens when someone is born again. The Bible tells us that God places the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. There is a new creature inside of us. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We were not capable of doing anything good until we're born again and God has placed the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. If you skip down to Ephesians chapter 4, he says this in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. He says, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here's the state that you and I are in right now. We have the old man, or the flesh, or our sinful nature, but now we have the new man, this new creature that's inside of us. Old things are passed away, all things have become new, this new creature, and now it's incumbent upon us to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, notice it says he's created. Created. Now, what if we believed that if we made a decision or we did perform some action, we would go from being a sinner, a child of Adam, to someone going to heaven who is alive in Jesus Christ? What if that's the way it happened? If that's the way it happened, we could not use this word creation. We'd have to use the word evolution, because that's what that would be. If I evolve from a sinner who's depraved, and I by a decision or an action on my part, I become some higher order, that's an evolution. That's a change that you are instrumental in bringing about. But if it's a work of God and not a work of man, then it's a creation in Christ Jesus, in, as he says in Ephesians 4:24, created in righteousness and true holiness. Now turn me to Galatians chapter 4 and notice what he says about this over there. He says, and I'm going to just go ahead and start in verse 4, Galatians 4, where he says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." I want you to hold on to that thought, that Jesus came, that verse 5, I want you to hold on to this verse, because we'll need this in a moment. He says, he came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. Hold on to that thought. Verse 6 is the one that I want to get right now. "And because ye are sons..." Now, cause and effect here. Because you're a son of God, this is what happens. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Now, this is what happens when you're born again. You're a son of God already. And because you are a son of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into your hearts. And now there's a response from us. This Spirit of his Son in our hearts, now we cry out to God. We cry out, "Abba, Father." Before we would have never done that. But now that we're a child, born again, we have this response inside of our heart that desires to cry out to the living God. Now let's get back to Romans 8 and let's try to put all this together in the 8th chapter of Romans. If we get back to these verses that we read to you, starting in verse 19, and try to understand it with all that we've looked at, the earnest expectation or the hope of the creature is waiting for something. What's the creature waiting for? It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. More on that in just a moment. Verse 20. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." I believe that's describing when you are born again and that new creature comes inside of your heart. This new, the Spirit of the Son of God comes inside of you. Now this creature is made subject to vanity. Now he's got sin all around him in the body of this flesh that we have. You know, isn't it something to consider? The perfect Son of God came down into this world and he walked and talked with sinners. How would that go? What would that be like? The perfect Son of God surrounded by sinners all the time, talking with him. I think sometimes we don't realize what a big sinner we are or how sinful that we are. And yet here he is around them and walking and talking. That's what's happening inside of your heart right now. This new creature, the Spirit of the Son of God, is inside of you, and your flesh and your sinful thoughts and the wickedness in our heart is all around it. He's in prison, basically. In fact, I would say the real you is that Spirit of the Son of God inside your heart, and it's in prison. Notice verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage, prison, the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You're in prison right now. You're in prison to your own flesh. You're in prison. You know, I've seen people that their mind is sharp, but their body has let them down. Some people that their body has let them down to the point that they can't even get out of the bed, but their mind is still sharp. They're in prison to their own body. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to a child of God who's been born again, you are in prison to your own flesh. But I'm going to tell you one day when the Lord comes back again, you are going to be rescued out of that prison, that bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's going to happen one day. That's going to happen because when the Lord comes back with a shout, we are going to experience that release from the prison. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation. Now, let's understand that word creation there. We're talking about the creature. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's you and me, friends. We are groaning and travailing in pain because, I'll be honest with you. I don't like sinning. I'm sick of sinning, yet I do it every day. I'm tired of doing that. It's a painful thing for me to have the shame and the regret and all the things that come along with sin, all the consequences. I'm sick of all that. But I'm groaning and I'm travailing in pain because of the sin that I have all around me. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It says we're all in pain. We're all experiencing this. We're all struggling with this, groaning and travailing in pain. But we're waiting for something. We're waiting for something. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the adoption. Adoption. What does he mean we are waiting for the adoption? Well, this word to wit means, the two words means, this phrase means that is. And he defines what the adoption is. The redemption of our body. Redemption of our body. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. You know, the Lord's coming back again. And when he comes back again, he's going to get all that he paid for. Now, if you pass away today, your spirit and soul will go up to heaven. The Lord paid for that. He paid for your spirit and soul. But your body is still going to be here. But you know how we can be like Job in Job 19 and say, my own eyes, my own flesh is going to see the Lord again. You know why we can say that? Because he's going to come back and get what he paid for, and he paid for your body too. He didn't just pay for your spirit and soul. He paid for your body too. When the Lord comes back again, we are waiting for the adoption. Now, why does he use the word adoption? Well, let's try to understand that word adoption. Why does he use the word adoption? Let's go back to Ephesians, but this time let's go to the first chapter. If you want to understand what the Lord has done for us, all the things that were involved in that, you need to understand adoption and the process. If you were going to adopt a child right now, where would you start? How would you determine what child you're going to adopt? You know, where would you begin? Well, I'm going to tell you, the Lord adopted us into his family. But what started all that? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The Lord adopted us into his family. Notice verse 5. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, if you, let's just say, you go to an orphanage or you go somewhere where there's a group of children who are without a parent and you want to adopt one. Now, that's where you would go. You would, the first step in that is a choice, right? I choose this child that I'm going to adopt to live in my family and be one of my own. That's where you'd start. It would start with a choice. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the doctrine of election that we believe, that God chose us in him, in Christ, and this happened before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He told us where it started and where it will end. We'll be holy and without blame before him in love. That's not our condition right now, but that'll be our condition up there. And he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, it started with a choice. What does it feel like? What do you think? What are your thoughts concerning being the chosen of God? God chose you, dear friends. But what was the criteria for the choice? You know, Brother Danny, his prayer talked about love. I'll tell you, that's the criteria. He chose you because he already loved you. He's loved you with an everlasting love, a love that had no beginning and no end. In fact, Jesus even said in John 17 that the Father has loved us as much as he's loved him. Now, how much does the Father love the Son? I don't think we could even describe it or even measure it. That's how much he loves you. All the love of God. The love of God, how great and how precious and how glorious it is. That love that determined that he would choose us to be in his family. And that wonderful grace that we praise according here to verse 6. We praise the glory of this grace when he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, if you're an adopted child, you have a hard time feeling accepted around the biological children. They have a hard time feeling accepted. And, you know, we may even entertain thoughts that when I go to heaven, I'll just kind of be out of place. I'll not really fit in. You need to go ahead and get rid of those thoughts because you won't be striving for acceptance in heaven the way you may do at school. You won't have to be striving to be accepted because he's already made us accepted in the beloved. So he's chosen us and he's made us accepted in the beloved. But, you know, you can't adopt a child without going through all the legal requirements for that. You remember our text in Galatians 4, verse 5, I told you to hold on to? Jesus came into this world and he took care of all the legal requirements for us to be adopted in the family of God right there on the cross at Calvary. He came into this world and he took care. In fact, we can go back and read it one last time in Galatians 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I want you to see how this word adoption, this principle, is throughout as we look at this whole process of what the Lord has done for us. He chose us in election. He chose us. And he sent his son to take care of all the legal requirements for us to live in heaven with him. What legal requirements might that be? Well, all I know is he uses the word redeem. He paid the price. Whatever the cost was, he paid the price. Jenny and I used to know these folks up in Kentucky, and they had adopted a girl, and they were actually, had adopted several, but this one in particular, they always like to remind her. Now, I don't think it's this way now. I think it's much more costly. But it ended up costing them $50 to adopt her. And they'd always tell her, well, we paid $50 to adopt you. So they'd just remind her of that. Well, I don't think it's like that now. I have a friend of mine from school. And he talked about adopting a child from China. And he said it cost him $40,000 to make that transaction. Now, I don't think it's just money we're talking about. There's a whole lot of legal, because when you get done with that whole process, that child now is yours and no one can take him away. That child is legally and positionally yours and your family. Now, I want you to tell you this morning that you do not belong to anyone else. You belong to the Lord's. He saw to that when he sent his son to the cross at Calvary. You became his. There is no one that can take you away. The devil, nor any force in this world, nor even a choice in your own mind. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are His, dear friends. He went through all the portion of redemption in redeeming you into His family. Back to Romans 8. I want to show you. He chose you. He did all the legal work for you. But He also, when He put the Spirit of His Son to your heart, that means something. Notice what it says here in Romans 8, verse 15. He says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received," now notice this, "the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Does that sound familiar? That sounds like the same words we just read in Galatians 4, verse 6. He put the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. But what does He call it here in Romans 8, 15? We've received the Spirit of adoption into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This Spirit of adoption is becoming personal, isn't it? This principle of adoption. This is a part that of adoption that we cannot experience here in a natural adoption. You can do your best to get that child to understand that you love them and they're a part of your family, but you cannot get into their heart. That's not any problem for the Lord. The Lord's put the Spirit of adoption into your hearts, and that's why we cry, Abba, Father. This adoption is in our hearts. But the best part of adoption for the child and for the parents is when that child comes home. When that child goes and sees the room that the parents got set up for them. When that child comes home, that's the best part. That's the best part of adoption. And I believe that's why He uses this expression in verse 23, that we are waiting for the adoption. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for that time when we get to go home to our eternal home to be with the Lord. That time when we will dwell forever with the Lord. That's what we're waiting for. That's what the redemption of our body, that when the Lord comes back again, that is what we are talking about. And then now we're finally to our text where we began. We are saved by hope. What is carrying us through this life from day to day? What salvation are we talking about? We're talking about not being caught up in the despair and the sorrow of this world. In fact, turn me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to notice with you what he says here about this in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We are saved by hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." What would it be like to live in this world and not believe that there's anything after death? What do y'all think that would be like? Man, I can't even fathom the miserable condition I would be in if I believed this was all it was. I mean, this is what's carrying me through. Life is tough. I'll just go ahead and tell you, life is tough. And day to day, there's a new struggle every day. Life is tough. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning, as we sang the song this morning, great is God's faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. Even though life is tough, God is faithful. There's new mercies for the child of God every morning. And we don't need to sorrow like the world sorrows because they have no hope. But we do. We have a hope. We have an earnest expectation and we have a longing and a desire to be with the Lord, and we believe it's going to happen. I believe that, don't you? I believe the Lord is going to come back again, don't you? The Lord said He would. If He said He's going to do it, He'd do it. Now, you know, some people, they'll say they're going to do something and they don't do it. Now, I'm a pretty gullible person, I suppose, but you tell me you're going to do something, I get real disappointed when you let me down. I was up there in Maryland, and There was a member of the church that I used to serve in Florida. He moved up to Pennsylvania. And he was an hour and a half away. And I sent him some messages, told him I'd be up there. And he says, "Oh, well, I'll come over there to the meet." Well, he didn't show up. Don't you know I was disappointed? I'm disappointed. But he said he was going to show up, and he didn't show up. Well, if the Lord said he's going to do something, I'm going to tell you, he's going to do it. We don't need a sorrow as others would have no hope. We have a hope this morning. And what is it? In fact, I don't think anyone should ever belittle your hope. Your hope is built on nothing less, as we sang, than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Our hope is built upon that. In fact, he says in Titus 1 verse 2, we are in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. And He promised you eternal life before this world even began. He's already made the promise. We don't need sorrow as others which have no hope. Why? Why don't we need to do that? Because this is what's going to happen. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that this morning? That Jesus died and He rose again? If we believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Just imagine. All of our loved ones who've passed away and they're with the Lord. Don't you know they're in His presence right now? And it's my opinion that wherever the Lord goes, they go with Him. Now, when Jenny and I first got married, I was a little sour about marriage when I first got married because it had always been talked up to me. Oh, well, you're together forever, together forever. I said, no, we're not. I go to work all day long. We're only together at night. It may be in the morning if we're both awake, but it will only at night. Well, that's not the way this marriage with the Lord will be when we go to heaven in all eternity. Wherever the Lord goes, we'll go with Him, wherever He goes. And so, Jesus died and rose again, and He's going to bring those which sleep in Jesus with Him when He comes. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Verse 15. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is the end of the story. This is how the story ends. The Lord comes back and He takes us home to be with Him. That's the redemption. That's the adoption that we're waiting for. We're waiting for the Lord to come and get all that He paid for and getting all the bodies and all the people that are alive and those who have passed away. Their spirit and soul reunites with their body in the air. And they're caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and we're ever with the Lord. That's how the story ends. Knowing that, what does it really matter what happens now? What does it really matter with the trials and tribulations that come now? We're saved by hope. But hope that seems not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? He says, but if we hope that we see not, what did he say? Then do we with patience wait for it. Patience. It hadn't happened yet, but we should wait with patience. Turn me to James chapter 1. This word patience, I will tell you, I don't really think there's a lot of patience in this world in which we live these days. But yet, there are so many situations of life that call for it. We were over there at Disney World and I thought, here we are, running through the gate just as soon as it'll open so that we can go get in line and wait. I mean, here we're in a hurry just to go and stand in line and wait. I mean, and then the whole rest of your day, we're just busy doing nothing, just standing in line, just waiting. I mean, it requires some patience. Oh, man, not just that. It just seems like everything in life, if you ever had children, you're going to need some patience. I mean, it just requires so much patience in this life. And yet, we want everything right now. We're just not very patient people. But this says in James chapter 1 that knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The testing of your faith is working for you, and it's bringing patience. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 5. Says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience, wait for it, hope. Experience works hope. If you want your hope to get stronger, it starts with tribulation, which builds patience. And patience, experience. Just think of all the people and they're up in years. What a blessing to have old people in the church. You know, people say, we want young people. I'm going to tell you, it's a blessing to have old people because they have something that cannot be replaced. They've got experience. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. And then what comes next? Hope. Oh, I tell you, you get to long for and looking forward to the time when you'll be rescued from this bondage of corruption. But he says here, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm going to tell you, we as God's people, if there is one area that we all need to improve on, it's in patience. Notice, verse 4 tells us that if you have patience and you've let patience have her perfect work, then you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You'll be complete if you have this skill in your arsenal. If you have patience, you will be complete. You know, I think sometimes we short-circuit tribulation to try to rescue people out of it instead of letting it run its course to teach that person what it is. What this is like is like the little boy who saw this caterpillar go in that cocoon. Well, I don't think they call it that anymore. That's what it was when I was a little boy. It was a cocoon. It's something else now. But anyway, he goes in this cocoon. He says, I'm going to help this little caterpillar get out of that cocoon, and breaks it apart and pulls it out. Well, that butterfly wasn't ready to fly yet. It needed more time. And when we try to short circuit our tribulations, it's like taking a tomato off the vine that's not all the way right. You got to let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You say, well, what does that matter? Why do we need that? You know, the biggest hearts among us are the ones who've suffered the most. The people who have the most compassion are the ones who've been through the most. And the ones who have been through the difficult times, what does it do to them? Oh, it causes you to long for heaven even more. Child of God should live in hope with that longing and that desire and that looking forward to the time when the Lord comes back again, or they're called back home. There was a preacher out in Texas. He died of cancer at the age of 29. His name was Elder S.A. Payne. And there's a song in our songbook, Farewell, Vain World, I'm Going Home. His dying words was, how sweet to die. He was looking forward to it. He was longing for it, even at the age of 29. And you and I, if we let patience have her perfect work, we hope for things with patience. We hope for things we see not, and with patience we'll wait for them. Let patience have her perfect work. You and I have been so blessed with this comforting knowledge that the Lord has given us in the Scriptures to know how this story ends. And knowing how it ends makes all the difference in the world and us going through the daily trials of life. May the Lord help us to find comfort in these things. I thank you for your good attention this morning.